magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday. It's July 3rd, 2015. Joining me in the studio, co-host Pastor Jason Schiffel. Welcome back to Great News Radio.
Yeah. He's back.
He's back. I don't know if you had a chance to hear some of the earlier programming this week by visiting back to October of 2011, but it was the very first time you came into the studio. It's a few months into your pastorate at the Community Evangelical Free Church, and I shared a mission moment. The church has supported this radio ministry for so many years. We started talking. I said, hey, how about sharing your testimony? And so, if you tuned in on Tuesday or Wednesday, you got to hear some of Jason's testimony and faith journey and his very first radio debut. And then the following Wednesday, which was basically a week later, he agreed to start co-hosting the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends with me. And so if you missed those broadcasts, they are archived. But as I look back, it seems like we've continued to honor God's word, to proclaim it in its entirety as being inerrant, inspired. It seems like you've not dulled your passion towards teaching and preaching, and I'm just so glad. I guess we're 3 years and three quarters, so this October I'm going to remember to have cupcakes this time. I know I failed for 2 years. This is third year is a charm, or this will be the fourth year. Come this October. So
fifth anniversary, do I get a watch?
Yeah, I'll watch.
Yeah, there you go. You'll watch.
Hey, speaking of dates, I know something will be happening basically in about 3 weeks on July 19th. And we talked a little about it yesterday. You were sending me a little flyer, and maybe at least you could announce it or let people put it on their calendar, and we can maybe talk a little about it in light of the recent Supreme Court decision. And, you know, I know it's gained a lot of media attention. I know you have something going on Sunday night, July 19th, so maybe explain that a little.
Yeah, we're going to just have about an hour and a half. It's going to start at 6 p.m., so July 19th, that's a Sunday evening at 6 p.m. at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. We're going to have this an hour and a half of conversation. There's going to be some teaching, but the teaching is going to happen in a very conversational fashion. And really, we're just going to discuss marriage, homosexuality, same-sex marriage. We're going to talk about it from the standpoint of what does the Bible say. It's not a cultural conversation. We're not going to discuss what the culture has to say about it. We're not going to discuss any of that peripheral things. What my goal is that Christians would come and Christians would be able to be equipped in the Word of God to understand what the Word of God says. Not some of the Word of God, but the whole Word of God. The whole cup. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts, I didn't hesitate to declare unto you the full counsel of God. That means every single bit of it. The stuff that we like, the stuff that's really hard sometimes to hear, the stuff that causes conviction and moves people towards repentance. I mean, we want to hear all of it, including in this conversation, God's provision for grace and God's provision for mercy. And I think that in some of the conversations, at least that I've viewed on Facebook and some of the media and things like that, that's the piece that's really missing. The piece that's missing is the grace and compassion and kindness. You know, before the program we prayed, that passage that God desires that all should come to repentance. It says that God is patient, not as some count patience, and he is desiring that everyone would come to repentance. And so in that, God has a desire that all people would come to know who he is through the revelation of his word, not apart from it, not in a twisted fashion of what, you know, what might be convoluted interpretations or exegesis of God's word. But we just want to look at what God's word says and then look at that from the lens of scholarship, biblical scholarship, textual criticism, what that Hebrews great cloud of witnesses said before us, starting with the actual disciples and apostles and then moving forth through the church fathers, Athanasius, and those guys. What did they have to say? What did Jerome have to say about this? What did Polycarp have to say about this? Luther and Calvin and those people, so that we can build for ourselves a good foundation. You know, what I'm finding is far too many folks that I know might have a particular view, but they don't quite understand how to articulate that view. They don't understand how they can go into the Bible and do that. Because, I mean, some would say, well, Jesus doesn't talk about this. He never mentions this word. Well, he doesn't mention it specifically, but there are plenty of things that Jesus doesn't mention specifically. Jesus never mentions pedophilia in any of the Gospels.
Or now, drug abuse.
Right. Now, does that mean that Jesus is for drug abuse or Jesus is for pedophilia? No, it doesn't mean that, because Jesus talked at great length about husbands and wives and divorce. He talked about fidelity. He talked about those kinds of things. He talked about a lot about who God is. And in the whole Revelation, Matthew 5:17, one of my favorite verses, where Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. And then afterwards, in 8, verse 18, he says, not one jot or iota will disappear from the Scriptures. So what Jesus is saying in that moment is he's saying, even the smallest markings on the page of your Bible, even the smallest diacritical markings, none of those will pass away or fade away. They won't go. They've been put there, and they've been put there by God. See, us as Christians, one of the unfortunate things is that we look at our Bible and we go, well, this was printed. You know, I have this leather-bound brown ESV, and it was printed. It's a Crossway, so they print them up north and near Chicago, I think it is. And so it would be very easy for me to believe that the words on this page came from Chicago, the northwest suburbs. When that's not true, that's not true at all. The words that are on this page came from God. They're God's inerrant word, and they were transmitted through practical graces, the practical grace of a printing press, so that God's word can go forth and be shared in all kinds of places. Those are God's practical graces. And so we want to be really careful, because this is God's word. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It is infallible. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that God carried this word through men throughout history, and God did so that he could speak to us about a myriad of things.
And it's timeless.
Right. Romans tells us, I believe it's Romans 15:4, says, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope. And so God gave us his word for encouragement, endurance, and for hope. Now, hope, if we were to link that together in other places, that hope is always found in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So the Bible is all about the revelation, the coming, and the second coming consummation of Jesus Christ. And so that is what the whole Bible and the whole Scripture is about. Like, God never held God never held the ending back. We know how it ends. And therefore, I can find a sense of peace that transcends my circumstances because I know how things end. I can rest in the fact that while there was a grand resurrection of Christ on that day when he rose out of the tomb, that Christ offers daily to me a type of resurrection through him, that where my frustrations and my anxieties can be transformed into joy. A joy that, again, transcends all my circumstances. So July 19th at 6 p.m. to 7:30, we're going to be pretty tight on the time. If it bleeds over just a little bit, that's okay, but we really want to be done by 7:45. So the discussion, we're going to have it open to discussion, but the discussion is going to be very controlled and facilitated, and that's not so that people don't get an opportunity to share, they don't get an opportunity to talk, but we really want to make sure that you can understand. This is, I want to make something really clear. It's a loving and safe place that we can come and have these, because these are difficult conversations. If anybody out there listening right now knows somebody who deals with same-sex marriage, deals with same-sex attraction, they do that, you have a face attached to that. And so I never want us to use Scripture as a bludgeon. We use Scripture as truth, and Scripture is truth. But we never want to use it as a form of a bludgeon to hit or to beat people up, because at the end of the day, there is a face attached to that. And because there's a face attached to that, there is also an eternity, either with God or apart from God, attached to that. And so I've told many people post that decision by the Supreme Court that if this didn't drive you out to share the gospel in new and fresh ways, this didn't make you feel empowered, then you're angry for nothing. You're frustrated for nothing. In fact, you shouldn't even be frustrated. I read an article and I thought it was really kind of fascinating, really actually kind of bring some clarity. Writing for Christianity Today, Mark Galli said, look at how much time have we wasted over the last number of years worrying about if this was going to come. It's come. It's over with. It's here. We don't have to worry about that anymore. So now the energy that it was taking to navigate the worry and all those things, let's use that towards gospel ministry. Let's get out there and let's begin to understand that the only weapon that we have to battle this, ultimately, we can legislate, we can pick it, we can do whatever we want, but ultimately the only weapon we have is the gospel. And the Bible tells us that, right? Because we know that these things are strongholds. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 that the weapons we fight are not of this world, but that these weapons can demolish strongholds, and that they attack and destroy anything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God.
And I'm thinking for a number of years, the evangelical community kind of singled out this sin when there's a myriad of sins, and yet we focused on kind of hating these people. people instead of loving on them and as we would love on anyone that's struggling with any kind of sin that separates them from the love of God.
Yeah, and I just think make sure that if you are walking alongside somebody who's in the midst of this and you're praying for them and you're trying to support them in the midst of this, that you just have a circle of people around you who are praying for you. Paul was very, very clear when he spoke in Galatians chapter 6. He said that restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. And so there is this temptation to love the sinner in such a way that we marginalize the sin. We never love the sin. We want to hate the sin because the sin is what divides people from God. The sin is what divides them from the glory and majesty of God. You know, it says in Colossians chapter 3 that the riches are hidden in Christ. And so therefore the riches of our inheritance are in Christ Jesus, and we don't want to see people divided from those things. So we want to be very careful with those things. But listen to me, I want to share this because we had our community group the other night, and at our community group we talked about Jonah chapter 3. And Jonah chapter 3, maybe I didn't pay attention before. You know, Jonah, we always pay attention to the fish, and we pay attention to Jonah didn't want to do what he was supposed to do, and because he didn't want to do what he was supposed to do, they threw him over the thing, and the fish ate him. But Jonah prayed fast, and God spit him out of the fish, and da-da-da, boom. I mean, that's really, we rarely ever preach Jonah chapter 4. But Jonah's an interesting text because Jesus actually quotes Jonah twice in Matthew, Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, it says, "And some of the scribes and Pharisees, beginning in verse 38, answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" So Jesus says, "I'm not going to give you a sign. You've already been given a sign, and that sign was Jonah." And so Jesus pointedly takes him right back to Jonah, and he says, "What happened there? Because I'm not going to give you anything more. What happened there?" And for those of us who are frustrated, and we say, "Well, what is it that we can do here? What is it?" I want to be real honest with you. I think that the church, by and large, has not engaged the issue of sexuality very well, what healthy sexuality is. I am frustrated that far too often my son can be educated better at the checkout line at the grocery store on sexuality than necessarily going into a church, because we skirted some of those issues as if they were taboo. And yet God, who created sex, and he created sex to glorify himself. I have four kids who through that process are bringing glory to God. They bring glory to God, and they've just been an encouragement to my faith as I've seen God work creatively through them. And so we need to repent of those things. And isn't that the story of Jonah? God called Jonah to go do something, and Jonah didn't go do it. And Jonah repented. He had to repent of those things. Jonah repented in such a way of those things. He spent some time. You know, maybe we as the church will spend some time in the belly of the whale. And maybe we have. But you know what? The whale spit Jonah out, and Jonah suddenly had a tenacity and an authority about him that he didn't have before. What I love in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So when we say that, we say, well, where did he come to him the first time? Well, in the first verse of Jonah. And he said to him what? "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city." That's exactly what he said in verse 1 also. Verse 1 of chapter 1. So God's plan and purpose for his people never change. No matter how they might veer off course, no matter how they might do that, God never changes. In chapter 1 of Jonah in verse 1, and in chapter 3 in verse 1, God has the same exact mandate for Jonah. Go to the sinful people and proclaim the gospel. That's what he tells him to do. Arise and go to Nineveh. But he's saying, arise in a strength that is not your own. You're going to go in my strength, not your strength. Go to Nineveh, the great city. By the way, why does God say that it's a great city? Because any city that is great has a great propensity for wickedness. It says in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 26 of Uzziah, he was mighty and marvelously helped until he grew proud, till he grew strong. And he said, go to the great city and call it against it the message. What message? The message God says. He says, I tell you to tell them. This is not Jonah's message. I love when you can take scripture from the New Testament and pour it into the Old Testament, because the Apostle Paul says, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. That's what Jonah's coming in, a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. It's not his message. It's not that Jonah's a really good communicator. It's that Jonah's coming in the message of the Lord. And so Jonah arose, because he arose in the strength. By the way, God says, I'm going to give you a message. Jonah goes, oh, I'm even stronger now. gets up and he goes, arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Not according to Jonah, according to the word of the Lord. And Nineveh was an exceedingly great city who had an exceeding propensity for wickedness. 3 days' journey, by the way, 3 days, that's a biblical number of great magnitude. 3 days' journey in breadth, Jonah began to go into the city, a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, right away, as Christians, when we hear 40 days, we have to go, okay, wait, 40 days, what does that remind me of? What does 40 days remind me of? Noah in the ark, 40 days. 40 days in the judgment of God. So the Ninevites here are 40 days in the judgment of God because God says in 40 days, I'm going to overthrow you. What are you going to do in those 40 days? 40 days of testing with Jesus in the desert. For these guys have 40 days of testing, 40 days to make a decision for God. And they have what? Remember when Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days? 40 days to see the glory of God. And so here, the 40 days is key when we see the whole of Scripture. I didn't hesitate to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And so he says, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh said, well, come back tomorrow. Nope. It says the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, we need to read between Scripture a little bit. And what we need to do when I say read between Scripture is to read some emotion into this. This is Jonah, who just spent 3 days in the belly of a whale. I'm pretty sure that he is tenacious in a way that we can't even understand here. I'm sure that Billy Graham would pale in comparison to what Jonah's preaching at this moment. He has been there. He has seen it. He has experienced the wrath of God and the grace of God. And he is preaching from a position that in a minute and in an instant, thousands upon thousands. We celebrate in Acts chapter 2 when 3,000 come to faith. We think that's an amazing number. Here, thousands upon thousands come to faith, more than came to faith in that story in Acts.
Hey, as a little aside, a little derailment, that was mentioned on Wednesday's edition of Market Friends. I haven't derailed you much in a long time. Your prayers are being answered. I had heard once that the fact that he was in the belly of a whale, that his skin might have even changed a little or whitened, or the hairs might have fallen off, where even his physical presence would have maybe caught their attention. And then preaching God's word with power and authority and passion, like you said, I think was persuasive too. But I think even maybe how he looked from that experience of being in the whale, they might have said, look at this guy.
I think he was altogether different. I think from a long way off, they said, there is something absolutely different about this guy. And it says, and they called a fast. Now listen, what does James say? James says faith without works is dead. What James is saying when he says that is, James is saying if you have faith, naturally it begins to work itself out of you. You begin to do things that are guided by that faith. Faith becomes visible. He's not saying that you suddenly begin to work for your salvation. You begin to do that. But you begin to now do things according to your faith. So that's the marker for your faith. We begin to see a manifestation of that in the things around you. Here, for them, it says the people of Nineveh believed, and they called for a fast and put a sackcloth on the greatest of them to the least of them. That means suddenly in Nineveh, the richest of the rich and the poorest of the poor looked exactly the same. Mm-hmm. They were all wearing sackcloth and tossing ashes in the air and moaning and wailing at their own sinfulness. Now, it goes on to say, the word reached, and what word is this? The word that God has given Jonah, the word of the Lord, his message. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he said, I'll have none of this God in my court. No. It says he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with a sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And then it says, and he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Now, let's just contextualize this a little bit. From the greatest of the great to the poorest of the poor in Nineveh, which was one of the great cities of the ancient world, people repented and began to call out in the name of the Lord. This reached all the way up to the White House, and the president made a decree. And in that moment, the president took off his robe or his suit or whatever, put on his sackcloth, and began to moan and wail. And all the nobles, which the equivalent for us would be Congress and the Senate, suddenly did the same. This is a nation that is turning towards God. You cannot look past the power of what Jonah's preaching is doing here.
And this wasn't just a wonderful mamsy-pamsy kind of community. These were idol worshipers. Yep. These were people far from God. So there was an impact that the Holy Spirit did through Jonah that was probably unmatched throughout history.
It's an amazing moment, and I think it's really overlooked because we focus on the whale tale instead of what exactly the gospel proclamation that Jonah comes and does. It says, "Neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily on God." And so what is this? This is Romans 8, where it says that the whole world is groaning, the whole world. In this moment, Nineveh sees its sinfulness, not some of it, but all of it, and all of it tied to absolutely everything that they have and do. They have it all for the wrong reasons. Like you said, idol worshiping. And so much so that they see that the beasts and the birds of the air and the livestock of the fields are all underneath this curse too. And it says, let them call out mightily to God. Why do they call out mightily to God? Because God is mighty. God is mighty. Do you use your still small voice when you call out to God, or do you use a mighty voice? Because God is mighty. And it said, let everyone turn from his evil way and from violence that's in his hands. And then they say, who knows? I love when the Bible says, who knows, because the one who knows, God. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did and they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, the big idea for this passage, the most important part of this passage, because you're thinking, well, why did Jesus quote that? And then why are you telling me about it? Why? Because Nineveh was one of the largest and greatest cities in the ancient world, and Jonah was one man, guided by the word of God, the message of God, the gospel of God, and he goes and he begins to preach with such authority and such power that from the greatest to the smallest, from the largest to the tallest, they began to believe and call it on God, and this message began to roll like a torrent towards the Capitol building, and the nobles and the king relented and they repented and they called upon God, which tells me when I read the third chapter of Jonah that one man and one woman can make a difference. One man and one woman with the power of the gospel can make a difference. And the problem with us is that we spent way too much time lazing around. We spent way too much time kind of just hanging out in our Christianity. And some of us maybe need to pray to go into the belly of the whale that we might grow in a tenacity, grow in our desire, our passion to hear God's word go across this land. If Jonah can do it, so can we. And Jesus says, this is the sign. And you know what? I don't think that this is a sign just for the Pharisees and the scribes and those people who are living far from God or living in opposition to God's word. Some of this is for those of us who need to remember the call that we've been given by God, the mandate that we've been given by God. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them what? Teaching them what? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. I did not hesitate to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, and lo, I will be with you always. God has given us his Holy Spirit, that you might not come with wise and persuasive words, but that you would come with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit, and you would demolish strongholds, not by your own power, and not by your own might, and not by your own arguments, but you would do so because God has given you his word, a complete revelation of his presence and his power for his people.
And that whole counsel of God will be discussed and shared and talked about and wrestled through on Sunday night, July 19th from 6 to 7:30 at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Muhammad. Now, do you want people to call to register?
Yeah.
And is there a resource or a booklet that's going to be given out or made available?
We'll have one that you can buy. It's $5, which is a great price to get it at because it costs $12.99 in the bookstores. And it's a book by Kevin DeYoung called Homosexuality. What the Bible has to say about homosexuality, but it also comes with a large and robust study guide that you can use to go through the book. You can take it back and use it in your small groups. You can use it maybe with somebody else, and you can begin to study and look at what the Bible says about these things so that we can be able to understand. Look at the worst part about all of this discussion that has happened since the Supreme Court ruling, I think, might be the fact that many of us as Christians have realized that we don't understand fully what the Bible says about this, and we need to understand not only what the Bible says about this, but in the process, we're going to learn what the Bible says about all kinds of things, which is important. We need to know what the Bible says because God sent Christ that we might live differently. And living differently requires reading the Bible. I believe that with all my heart. So please call the church to RSVP a seat. We want to make sure we have the right amount of seats. This is a safe place. This is a place that we want to be healthy. This is not a place where we heckle. This is not a place where any of those things are going to happen. Call the church at 217-586-5165, 217-586-5165. We'd love to reserve you a spot. Bring a friend if you'd like. Make sure you bring a notebook because we're going to take lots of notes, but there will be a lot of handouts and resources available. I want to make sure that you can become educated in what the Bible says about homosexuality and biblical marriage.
That'll be Sunday night, July 19th, and Great News Radio is helping to sponsor this evening, so I hope you can put it on your calendar and come join us Sunday night, July 19th, from 6 to 7:30 at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. The phone number to call is 217-586-5165, 217-586-5165. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one.